we want to just continue to talk about this topic of how the Lord will be returning one day. Jesus Christ will return, and he will come to this earth a second time, and there will be a final judgment one day. As we talk about this, and as we go even through today's sermon, I want to ask you guys to keep asking yourself and to keep thinking through this question of, you know, as we talk about the coming of the Lord, and as you understand what that means, how will you choose to live your life? And I want to ask us just to keep asking this question throughout this whole series, all right? So we're going to look to Matthew chapter 24 today, and the title of today's message is False Coming. So if you have your Bibles, if you would turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. And we'll start in verse 15. Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, all the way to verse 28. And now, trusting that you guys have found it, this is the reading of God's word. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Amen. Simple question for today is, are you waiting for the coming of the Lord? Are you waiting for the coming of the Lord? I want us to think about this a little bit more carefully. Are you ready to give up all the things in this world, even your job or your career or your marriage or plans for the future? Like, are you ready to give all these things up in anticipation? And I'm not saying give it up because the Lord is coming. That's not what I'm saying. But if the Lord was coming, are you excited for it? That you'd be more excited for that, for the Lord's coming, than you are excited for the things that are going on in your life right now. If you're a believer, you may have heard the phrase Maranatha, which means, our Lord, come. This was something that the Christians looked forward to in the first century. And this should be our heart's cry today, where we're really looking forward to and really wanting the Lord to return. Lord, come quickly, please. Make everything right in this world because this world is not right. This world is a fallen world. We want to see your kingdom come. Isn't it the case that especially when we go through difficult times, that especially for us that are believers, that idea of the Lord's coming comes a little bit more clear. We long for it a little bit more when we go through difficult times. And there may come all kinds of solutions that people offer for the struggles and the sufferings that we go through. But here's the main idea for today. The main idea is wait upon the true coming of the Lord. Rather than trying to find all the solutions for all the difficulties that exist in this life right now, wait upon the true coming of the Lord. And I'm going to explain what that means a little bit more in today's sermon. The three points that we're going to talk about today are the fulfilled prophecy, number two, the unfulfilled prophecy, And the third one is the prophecy to be fulfilled. All right? So the main idea for today is wait upon the true coming of the Lord. And the first point is the fulfilled prophecy. The second point is the unfulfilled prophecy. And the third point is the prophecy to be fulfilled. All right? The fulfilled prophecy. Before I dive into the passage, I do want to just talk a little bit about some deeper theological ideas that maybe some people are interested in, maybe some people aren't, maybe it's difficult to understand. And I'm not going to be able to explain everything, and I don't have the time to explain everything, but I just want to introduce these words to you guys and just to give you guys an idea of where I'm coming from when I look at this passage. All right? So if we could go to the next slide. So there are these terms, these long words that are very theological. All right, so preterism, premillennialism, postmillennialism, amillennialism. Now, when people think about the end times, there are different ways to understand the end times. And these scholars all around the world will have different views about what they think what the end times will look like. Preterism basically is the idea that all of the prophecies that are found in Scripture have already been fulfilled in the first century. That's preterism. The basic form of preterism is that. Premillennialism means that there are things that are talked about in Scripture, especially with regard to the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, and that's why it uses the word millennium. The thousand-year reign is yet to happen. It will happen in the future, and so that's what premillennialism is about. Postmillennialism is that a lot of things in Scripture has already happened. Kingdom, the thousand-year reign, is actually happening now, and things in this world are supposed to get better and better and better because the gospel is going forth. That's the basic idea of postmillennialism. And amillennialism is basically that there is no such thing as a physical coming of the Lord Jesus Christ where he will bring a millennial kingdom. Jesus Christ will return, but there won't be a millennial kingdom per se. It's the millennial kingdom is more about it happening in a spiritual way. It is happening spiritually. And this is the point of view that I personally take. I take more of an all-millennial type of point of view. And I want to talk about today's passage with this idea, especially with this wording, already but not yet. And this idea is also a theological phrase that's used. And this already but not yet idea is used a lot of times in terms of our status with God. We are already saved, but we are being saved. God will come and bring about the full salvation. Jesus Christ will return and bring about the full salvation one day. The kingdom is already here, but one day the kingdom of God, where we will be with God in heaven, will happen fully one day. Now, I also want to apply this idea to the end times and prophecy. I believe that in prophecy, when you look at the prophecies in Scripture, there is a way that the prophecy was already fulfilled in the past. It was already fulfilled, but it will also be fulfilled ultimately one day. And I believe that it will be ultimately fulfilled when the Lord Jesus Christ returns a second time. Now, let me just give a couple examples real quick about what that looks like, right? So prophecies about how the Israelites were going into the promised land to find rest. This is a story from the Old Testament. They were prophesied to go into the promised land, and then when they did actually enter the promised land. They did. It did happen, but it didn't happen in the fullest sense. And so the Bible talks about how it will be fulfilled one day fully, and there will be a final rest. There are also prophecies about David and how his son will be loved, and his son will be the one that saves God's people, and that his son will be victorious. And to a certain degree, this did happen through David's son Solomon. But it wasn't fulfilled in the fullest sense, and it pointed actually to Jesus Christ. And the last example is that the prophets talked about how the Israelites would come back from their exile back into their homeland. And it was fulfilled to a certain degree. They did come out of exile. They came out of Babylon, and they did go back to their homeland. It did happen, and the Bible actually says the prophecies were fulfilled. But it didn't happen in the fullest sense, and so we look forward to a more fuller understanding of what that means. All right? So how were the prophecies fulfilled in the first century, especially with regard to today's passage? In today's passage, in verse 15, it brings up this idea of the abomination of desolation and brings up how Daniel prophesied about this. And there was this understanding that Daniel's prophecy, that there would be a desolation. There would be something that's erected in the holy place of God, in the temple, where it would just make the temple unclean and it would be unusable. And it would be just completely against God. And there was this this prophecy from Daniel. And I did have it on the screen. I was going to read it to you guys, but I'm not going to for the sake of time. But if you guys would just look at the passage and just keep it in mind, Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. This is what Jesus was most likely pointing to, this passage where it talks about the end times and it talks about the abomination of desolation. Now, something did happen between the time of Jesus and this prophecy. In the year 168 BC, there's a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes that came, and he erected an altar to Zeus on top of the place, the altar where the burnt offerings were happening in the temple. And so there was this abomination that caused desolation of the temple during that time. But when Jesus says, when you see, it will happen. And you guys might think that it happened in the past, but it will happen a little bit in a more fuller sense. And that's why Jesus is spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. And he says, let the reader understand. I want you to know that some people understood this prophecy to be fulfilled in 168 BC, but I'm telling you a little bit more fully that this prophecy will be fulfilled in the years to come. And this prophecy actually was fulfilled. I described a little bit about the terrible things that happened to the Jews in the first century. And in the 60s, AD 60s, the 60s in the first century, there was this war against the Jewish nation. And then finally in AD 70, the temple was finally destroyed. So this is actually something that happened. What happened at that time was that priests were killed in the temple, and the Romans also erected the Roman standards within the temple, and the soldiers came and they started worshiping the Roman standards, the Roman emperor and his standards in the temple, and they totally desecrated it. And not only did they do this in the temple, but they also destroyed the temple at that point. And so the lives of the Jews, their whole life where it was centered around worshiping God at the temple, it was all destroyed. Now, the Bible talks about what Jesus says to the people. When this happens, make sure you keep these things in mind. And I just want to quickly go through a couple of the principles that maybe we could have in mind as we see what Jesus talked about here. All right? So if we could go to the next page. There are general principles that come. So in verse 15, it says, when you see the abomination of desolation, that means Jesus was telling his disciples, be aware of what's going on around you because something terrible like this will happen. So be aware of the things that are going on around you. And the second thing it says in verse 16, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Right? Jesus doesn't say, when you see this happen, stay there and fight and endure and make sure that you preserve the temple. He doesn't say that. He says, it's okay to flee. It's okay to run. And the way that I want to talk about this is that the way that we can understand these principles is that, you know, there are times in our lives where we will face dangerous situations. There will be people in our lives that are actually dangerous to us. There will be people that may be spreading lies, that may be abusive, that may be doing things that are really harmful to us. There are examples that I can think of in my own life where I faced bullying when I was in high school. There was this kid that would throw the volleyball at me every time we were in physical education. He would do this, and he would try to hit me as hard as he could, and he would do it when the teacher wasn't looking. To the point that I told the teacher, and he said, "All right, let me observe." And he saw it, and then later on the teacher came to me and he said, and this is bad of the teacher, so, but he said, "I see what he's doing, and I can't really do anything about it, so if you want, you can go and fight him, and I won't tell anyone about it." All the teachers are like, "Oh my goodness, who is this guy?" There will be times when we face danger, and I'm talking about real danger. And there is a place for us to get away from that situation. There are times when we do need to actually get away from that situation and flee. Now, the goal, number three, is not necessarily so that you could just get rid of that situation from your life. That's not the goal. The goal, number three, is to preserve life. It says, in verse 17, "Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house, and let the one who is in the field not turn and turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women and who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days," it says, "woe to them, it's difficult for them." And that's where we really need to think about this idea of, you know, when we face dangerous situations, we need to make sure that our goal is to preserve life. This is what God desires, that we preserve our own life. And there may be times that we see other people that are really in dangerous situations. Our goal should be that we need to work to preserve their lives also. We need to be people that are concerned for people's lives. And so that's why here in this passage, Jesus says, you know, when this happens, when danger comes, think about preserving life. You can run away, it's okay, but seek to preserve life. In the next portion, it says, "Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath." It says pray. It says before this happens, pray to the Lord. Know that these things are going to happen. Know that there are terrible things that are going to happen in people's lives. And pray and trust in God's power. Look to the Lord and remember that he is a God of power. Remember that he is sovereign. Remember that he is working. And pray. Look to him. You can turn to him when you are going through such a dangerous and difficult situation. And number five, it says, "For then there will be great tribulation such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be." And the idea here is that the Lord realizes, not realize as if he didn't know before, but he knows that it can be very, very difficult. If you are going through a difficult situation, if you are facing threats of your life, or if you are going through just very, very difficult circumstances where you are despairing for your life, know that the Lord knows. And you can acknowledge that it is difficult. And some of us, we try to be strong Christians and we say, "No, I'm fine. I'm trusting the Lord." It's okay to actually acknowledge that it's difficult. And the last point is, keep these principles in mind even with the small things now. Now, the thing is that not all of us right now may be facing a situation where our lives are in danger. But there may come a time. And the way that we practice even these principles is that we can practice these principles even with the small situations that we face where it's difficult in our lives. You know, there may be times where we go through a very difficult time, and, you know, there may be times like, you know, if it's an abusive situation in the house, it might be good to separate, to even divorce, to preserve life. Not because you just want to get out of the marriage, but to preserve life. Or it might not be to the point of divorcing. It might be of just separating for a period of time. Or it might be just getting out of the house just for the few hours, just to get away from that situation. And that's okay. We need to practice, and that's a big situation, but then there may be smaller situations where you hear someone's comments, and every time you hear someone talking, you're like, oh, that person is toxic to me. I just need to kind of remove myself from that person for a period of time, but I want to preserve life. I want to make sure that I am okay and that I'm looking to the Lord, but also I'm also thinking about that person. I also want to see that that person comes to believe in the Lord. Remember, last week's sermon is about we want to see the kingdom continue to advance all throughout the world. We want to see the gospel proclaimed all throughout the world. We want to continue and endure in that work. But at the same time, when there are dangerous situations, we need to allow ourselves and remember from the Bible that it's okay to run, to preserve life, to trust and pray to the Lord, and acknowledge that it is difficult. Now, discerning how to run or flee, discerning if your situation is the kind where you need to actually separate or remove yourself from that situation. It's a very difficult situation. It's a very difficult thing to discern. It takes a lot of wisdom on knowing when or how to do that. And so if you are facing a situation where you really don't know what to do, I want to encourage you guys to come and talk to the leaders of the church, and we can help you find some answers. We might even try to counsel you ourselves, or we might point you to some counselors that can help you. Right, so I just want to make that clear. It's not easy to make a decision. It really does take prayer and wisdom to think through that. Now, when we hear about all of these difficult circumstances that happened in the first century, and it was extremely difficult for them, Jesus does say there will never be a time like that again. It was a unique period of time. But we also know, just as I was saying before, that this happened already, but there's something that's yet to come that will occur in a more grander scale where we will seek help from the Lord. There is a final judgment that will come when Jesus Christ returns, and it will be terrible times. Now, I want us to think carefully about this. As Christians, this should bring to mind, you know, but I'm a Christian and there are promises of God for me. But if you're not a believer, I want to just share with you that the Bible does say that there is a day of judgment that is coming. And that day will be a terrible day because the Lord will judge according to all that we have done, how we have looked to the Lord and followed his ways, or how we have not. Now, when that time comes, and for all of us, even as Christians, we will face difficult times. Jesus says to believers that they will face difficult times. And when those difficult times do come, the question that we have to think about is, what do we do when those difficult times do come? And this is where we come to the second point, the unfulfilled prophecy. Jesus does talk about how there will be a time when Jesus will return, and there will be times when people will say, look, there's a prophet. Look, there's a Christ. And people are looking for a way to be saved. Now, when we face difficult times in our lives, there will be times where we ourselves will try to find some type of way out, some type of solution to our situation. And it's difficult to discern at times whether I'm looking for a way out based upon my own way of thinking, or if I'm just following those principles and I'm just following what the Lord desires. It's difficult to discern. But the fact is that when difficult times come, there's no one that will say, you know, I don't want to get out of this difficult situation. All of us, when we face difficult situations, we have this desire to want to be rescued, to want to be saved. Now, this is where we might face some temptations. You know, especially for some of us that struggle with thoughts of suicide. I know that there are times it's very difficult, and sometimes it's not because you're really wanting to think this way. Sometimes there's chemicals that are going on in your head. But when we face this temptation of suicide, there's this thought there's just no way out. And even if we're not thinking about suicide, we have this thought, there's just no way out of the situation. And when we try to look for solutions, either we're going to look to the Lord or we're going to find some other way out. And one of those ways is looking to false prophets and false Christs. And it talks about this in the passage. There are going to be people that come and they're going to do great miracles. And it says that they're going to do great miracles and they're going to say, look, you can be saved. Look, this is the way for you to find happiness in your life right now. You're struggling with your life. You're facing kind of disasters that are going on in your life. There's a way out. And they're not going to point you to Christ. They're going to point you to something else. They're going to point you to themselves, maybe. They're going to be false prophets and false Christs, and they're going to do these miracles and stuff. And it says in the Bible that it might, if possible, their miracles are going to be so great that if it was possible, that some, even the Christians, the elect, would be led astray. And so these temptations will be really strong. And there will be people that come and say, look, there is a way out. There is a way out of this situation. You don't have to look to Jesus. Just look to these particular solutions. And all those solutions that are found on Facebook online, you know, 5 ways to a happy life, you know, 10 ways to a happy marriage, you know, all these things, you know, 6 ways so that your children will become nice, obedient children. I don't know, right? There are all these solutions that exist out there. And even churches out there, they might not point to Jesus Christ. They might point to just happy ways, just based on principles from they think is from the Bible, but they'll point to happy ways to say that your life is going to get better if you just follow these rules. Your life on earth is supposed to get better. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says we will face persecution. People will hate us. It will be difficult. Life will get difficult on earth. And a lot of us experience that. There will be false prophets, false Christs that come and say, look, there is a better way. And maybe you guys have heard some of these cults that have come and they say, look, Jesus Christ has already returned. And that person is in some country. So if you want to follow the Jesus that came back, let's go to that country. Let's go be with that Jesus. If you want to know that Jesus came back, this is what they'll say, then come to our church and we'll tell you a special secret about Jesus. And some of you guys may have heard this kind of stuff from some people out there. When I was in China, I was learning Chinese. And there's this one lady that was learning Chinese with me in the class. And she came up to me and she said, hey, have you heard the secret about Jesus? I said, what are you talking about? And she said, there's a secret. And if you come with me, I will tell you what that secret is. And I was like, I don't know. I don't think you know a secret. Everything's already explained in the Bible. But there was actually a person like that. And there are all kinds of cults that actually say that Jesus Christ has already returned. And it's kind of interesting. It says, look, if you hear anyone that says Jesus Christ has returned and you must go to the inner room to meet this Jesus, or you need to go out to the wilderness, or you need to go to some country, or you need to go to their church to meet this Jesus because Jesus has already come, you know they're lying. Why? Because it says here in verse 27, for as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Basically, what it's saying is when lightning strikes, you know that there's lightning there because it flashes over a whole area. And just like that, in an instant, in a moment, people all around the world will see that Jesus Christ has returned. It will be obvious to everyone. No one has to come and tell you some secret. So that is something that will happen in the future. Jesus will come and save his people from all that's going on in this world. There will be a final judgment against all the ungodliness and all the unjust things that are happening in this world. There will be a final judgment. It will happen. So then the thing that we need to deal with today is when we face the difficult circumstances, whether it be the extreme circumstance of a threat to our lives, or whether it be the smaller difficult circumstances that we face today, what will be your response? What will be your response? A lot of times it's easier for us to have the goal in mind of my goal is to make my life happier now, rather than my goal is to look to Jesus Christ, who I believe will come and save me. And even though it's difficult right now, I'm going to keep looking to that. A lot of times it's easier for us to say, Jesus wants me to be happy now, right? Jesus doesn't want me to suffer like this, right? And in some sense, the answer is yes. But the way that he wants you to be happy and the way that he wants you to not be in that particular circumstance may not be the way that you're thinking. But it's a lot easier for us to say, I want to follow what that person says, that prophet, that Christ, the false Christ. I want to follow what these websites say. I want to follow what these teachers say. I want to follow what that religion says. I want to follow what these psychologists say. Why? Because my goal is that I just want to be happier and I just want to be out of this situation. I'm just sick and tired of being in this difficult situation. And we end up looking to those things rather than the promise that Jesus Christ has given to us. Now, it's really easy for us to think about this question of what am I doing now? How am I thinking about my circumstances? And you know, it's really easy for us to say, well, I hope I'm on the side of trusting Jesus. I hope I'm there. But the Bible tells us over and over that our heart is deceitful. We will deceive ourselves. And a lot of times, even if we're saying with our mouths that we're going to wait on the Lord, but in our actions, we're actually wanting to find our own solution. And the easiest way to find that, whether or not you are, whether you're leaning on Christ or whether you're looking for your own solution, is that when you found a solution and you try it out, think about how disappointed you are. How much you are disappointed and how much maybe that might lead to you feeling like, I don't want to be a part of this church anymore. Or I don't think I could believe that person anymore. Or I don't think I could trust Jesus anymore. Your response, your reaction to when things don't work out will reveal a little bit more of what's actually going on in your heart. Now, some of us, we really are looking to Jesus, and that's great. Continue on. Pursue that. Endure and continue to look to the promises that Jesus has given. And this is where we come to our third point. There is a prophecy to be fulfilled, and that is that Jesus will come and save. You know, a lot of times, like I said, our hearts are deceitful, and we will actually fall into not trusting and remembering what Jesus has done and what he will do in the future. And a lot of times we will fail. And a lot of times maybe we may doubt our own Christianity. And a lot of times we think that I just need to try harder. Or I just need to do things more. I just need to read the Bible more and my life, my spiritual life will get better. And that's how we think. And when we fail, we think, oh, I'm just such a bad Christian. Maybe I shouldn't go to church anymore. And that's how we feel. That's how we think. But let me tell you what Jesus says. This is where the good news comes in. Jesus says, you will fail. You have failed. Now, that doesn't sound like good news, but... But he says, there's no way that you're going to save yourself. There's no way that anyone in this world will save you. But I will save you. You know, these passages say, you know, these people will come and if possible, they will even deceive the elect. But it uses this wording, if possible. But it's not possible because Jesus will save you. Other people will come and say and try to deceive people. And maybe some Christians, it sounds like that they might fall away. You know, we read from last week's passage, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of many will grow cold. Oh, no, we start thinking, is my love going to grow cold? No, Jesus says, I will save you. You will endure to the end. I will save you. In Isaiah chapter 35, verse 4, it says this. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God, and he will come and save you. Jeremiah 23, verse 3 says, but I will gather. This is God speaking. He says, I will gather together the remnant of my flock from the countries where I have driven them. I will bring them back to their own sheepfold, and they will be fruitful and increase in number. God will do the work of saving us. And you know how this is possible? This is only possible because Jesus said, when he was on this earth, he was praying, Father, take this cup from me, if possible. But not my will, but your will be done. I am willing to go through all the suffering. I am willing to go through all the pain and all the difficulty. And even when my life is at danger, I am willing to go through it because there is a future hope and a future promise that there will be a resurrection. And that's why it says in Hebrews, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And because Jesus endured the cross, he rose again from the dead. And there is a promise for us one day that we who believe in him will rise with him once again. There is this promise. And so if we remember that there is this future hope for us, we can look forward to Jesus' coming. And that will also encourage us to endure through all the sufferings that we might face. There's a quote that I found this past week by a guy named Cornelius Van Til. And perhaps our attitudes can be like this. He says, while believers actually expect Christ to return visibly on the clouds of heaven, they thank God for every sunny day. I thought it was kind of interesting because last week we were supposed to have our picnic, and for weeks before there were sunny days on Sundays, and even today is a sunny day. And we decided to have our picnic last week. And I talked about how God is so faithful and there was no rain. And then right as the picnic started, it started raining. Why, God? Why don't you hear my prayers? No. No. Whether it be on sunny days or on rainy days, whatever day it is, we can look to the Lord Jesus and say, thank you for this day. Because I know that you give me life one more day on this earth because you have a purpose for me. Even if it's difficult, I know that you keep me on this earth for a purpose. And I know that you will come and save me one day. I know that you will. So thank you for this day. So then when we know that Jesus will rescue us, it encourages us to cry out to the Lord in our troubles. Lord, rescue us. We know you will. And though it's hard in the meantime, I will wait upon you. I'm willing to go through this because I know you will bring about a great rescue. And perhaps our voices can also echo the voice of John in Revelation 22, verse 20, when Jesus said, surely I am coming soon. And John replied, and may we also reply, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Some practical things. If you are going through a difficult time right now, please come and talk to us. Please come and talk to the leaders. We can counsel you, or we can help set you up with a counselor. But one definite thing that we will do for you is we will pray for you. We will pray for you. And remember that all of us are in a struggle together. And so all of us here, if you know of people that are struggling, pray for them. Pray with them. If you see people that are struggling and facing difficult circumstances in this world, go and find them. Give life. Preserve life. Go and pray for them. And the second thing is continue to pray the Lord's Prayer. Continue to pray, especially the part where we say, "Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Remember, the Lord's will is to help the poor, the weak, the helpless, those that are being threatened, those that are going through difficult times, those that are being persecuted all around the world. Remember, the Lord's will is to help them. May we also help these people. May we keep in mind, how can we help those that are struggling right now? And may it also cause us to think how we can practically, as a church, begin to do that work of helping to rescue those that are in helpless places, that they may rely upon the Lord. Let's pray together. God, I thank you so much for your word. And Lord, though many of us may not be facing such a difficult circumstance, Lord, all of us are going through smaller, and some of us are going through bigger circumstances. But the fact is, Lord, we all need you. Lord, I pray that you would work in all of our hearts, that you would cause us to fix our eyes on you and remember the promise that our Lord will come one day to ultimately save us. Lord, would you keep that in our hearts and in our minds? I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.